Okay, since Matt did these bells, because Matt didn't like the sound of the candles, you know, those old ones that we use and the plastic falls and it makes all this. So he decided, let's just get rid of those. Let's have something much more pleasant. Let's have bells. So that's what we're going to do. So here's the thing. Every time I mention the word mic, you ring the bell, okay? Only when I mention mic. Okay, good. Now, 1983, comedian Eddie Murphy was doing one of his stand-up routines. He came to the end. Did you already show it? I missed it. Show it again. Don't show it again. That's it. He came to the end of his routine. He had nothing left to say, and he did what is now called a mic drop, right? And little did Mr. Murphy know that when he started that on that night, that it would become a phenomenon that would just sweep across the country. And if you've paid attention in the last year, it has become even a bigger thing as musicians, comedians, rappers, entertainers, presidents, and even our very own children's director on a welcome announcement did the now famous mic drop. Now, I am going to not make the assumption that everyone in the room knows what a mic drop means. You missed it. Wait, stay with us, right? Because I make these assumptions sometimes that everybody watches Game of Thrones and nobody but 14 of us watch it. So I'm going to explain what a mic drop is. See, when you drop the mic, it means that you are finished, that nothing else needs to be done. It's like saying, you know, I just hit a home run. It is when a speech or a performance is incredibly impressive. You drop the mic and you walk off the stage. Or if you are making an argument, right? And you know that you won because you got the last line in and there was no response. No way for the other person to come back. You drop the mic and you walk away. I kind of like to think of it like the in a football game. When you score a touchdown, dropping the mic is like spiking the football. Right? Okay, so I got a question. Favorite TV special, give me one. Chevy, that's a movie. That's like Die Hard. It's a movie. TV's Tanner, this is your question. If you pass it, you get to stay dating her. If you flunk it, you're out. Ready? Favorite TV Christmas special? Pick one.
Rudolph.
Say Rudolph. Rudolph. Wrong. Get out. Rudolph. Have you ever seen Rudolph? The original Rudolph, the only one that matters. What about Frosty? Frosty, what's your favorite part? Okay. Anybody else? Favorite Christmas special? Frosty Returns, never heard of it. Is there really a sequel? It's like Jaws. Just when you thought it was safe to go into the snow. What about, no one likes Charlie Brown Christmas? Okay, because that's my favorite. And if no one liked that, I'd have to leave. And the reason why it's my favorite is my mom loved Snoopy. And so our tradition growing up was to get together as a family and watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special. It was an important night in our household. And I'm going to, has anyone not seen Charlie Brown Christmas special? Anyone? Not seen? Really? You haven't ever seen it, sweetie? Wow. I'm going to get you a DVD of Charlie Brown Christmas special, and I'm going to build the man at the end of the pew. But most of you know the story, right? It all centers around the fact that Charlie Brown is in a funk at Christmas time. And he is sad and he is depressed. And this is what he says. He says, "I just don't understand Christmas, I guess. I like getting presents and I like sending Christmas cards and decorating trees and all of that, but I'm still not happy." And so he goes on this quest, if you will, trying to find out what the true meaning of Christmas is, right? And so he begins his quest at Lucy's psychiatric help stand, right? And she begins to tell Charlie Brown everything that is wrong with him, right? All the phobias, all the things that he is afraid of, she goes through the list, and finally, at the end of the list, she says, could you be afraid of everything? And he said, that's me, right? And so Lucy's advice at that moment is, she tells Charlie, she says, look, I don't think you're involved enough. You need to get more involved. I think you should direct a Christmas play. And so Charlie Brown says, okay, and he starts walking to the auditorium, right? On his way to the auditorium, he walks by Snoopy. And he gets frustrated because Snoopy is decorating his doghouse and getting into the whole commercialization of Christmas. And Charlie's already sad, so that gets him a little sadder. Then he runs into his little sister, Sally, who wants him to write a note to Santa Claus. Remember that? All right? And she's making the list, and at the very end, she says something like this, make it easy on yourself, Santa, just send money, right? And that sets Charlie Brown off. Finally, he gets to the auditorium to have the play. Remember what happens? Everything is chaos. He can't control the cast. Everybody is going every which way. And so what does he do? Anybody remember? Really? He goes looking for a Christmas tree. Because he thinks if he can bring a little Christmas spirit to the place, then everyone will get what Christmas is about. So the last thing Lucy says to him is when you go, get the biggest, brightest aluminum tree that you can, right? And so Charlie goes to the tree lot, and there's all these big, bright aluminum trees there, which I've never seen, but that's what's there. And Charlie Brown does what? He picks out the most pathetic, saddest, littlest tree. And Linus tries to talk him out of it, and Charlie says, this is perfect. And he brings it back to the auditorium. He sets it on Linus's piano, right? And the more of the needles fall off. And everyone laughs at him, and everyone picks on him. And he runs off. And he stands there, and in a moment of desperation, he yells out, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is about? And as soon as he yells that, Linus steps forward. And then he ends by saying, and that is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Now, it's a wonderful scene. It's a powerful moment because for 51 seconds on national TV, Linus recites from memory the King James Version found in Luke chapter 2. Now, there's a couple of things going on here that most of us never noticed, right? But when you notice them, I think it changes the whole, well, the way you look at the scene from now on. First off, does anybody remember what part in the play Linus was going to play? He was going to be a shepherd, right? He was a shepherd. Remember? Because, you know, Linus always has that blanket with him, right? And Lucy goes up to him and says something like, "You're a shepherd. Shepherds don't get rid of that stupid blanket," right? And Linus says, "This is one shepherd that's going to keep his blanket with him," right? Right? He's a shepherd. And that is a very important part of that scene. Because did you notice something else? Now, everyone in Charlie Brown, if you ever watch Charlie Brown, they all have their little calling cards, right? Charlie Brown always wears the zigzag t-shirt, right? And Schroeder's always on his piano, and Pigpen is always stinky, and Lucy's always wearing the blue dress, right? You with that? And Linus always has what? His blanket. Always. But did you notice? Did you notice that when Linus was speaking and reciting King James Luke 2, did you notice what he did? For the first time in Charlie Brown's history, Linus dropped his blanket. And do you know when? It was when the angel appeared to the shepherd and the angel said, "Fear not," and blanket. The thing that for Linus was his security, the thing that kept him safe, the thing that gave him peace, he dropped. Now, some of you may think that's just a coincidence. And while Charles Schulz never admitted it, I think he did it on purpose. Because I think Charles Schulz understood the Christmas story. Now, he's a man of strong faith. And I think he had Linus drop the blanket at that "fear not." As a clue to what Christmas is really about. You see, because of the birth of Jesus, this is what Linus is doing. He realizes he doesn't need the security of the blanket. Because of this baby born wrapped in swaddling clothes, Linus, for the first time, is able to find his peace and his comfort somewhere other than the blanket. So I think what Schulz wants us to notice, the message I think he wanted to send, is that because of the birth of Jesus, we don't have to be afraid. We don't need to cling to that thing that we cling to so tightly that for security or to find peace. And I don't know what it is for you. Because see, what happens in the Christmas story is the same angel that showed up to the shepherds comes to you and says, "Fear not, for I have good news of a great joy, for tonight in the city of David is born a Savior for you and for me." Look, let's just be real. It's a scary world, isn't it? You turn on the news, and there is something scary every night. And especially those of you who are parents, I mean, you're raising your kids in a world that is just scary. and we become afraid and we feel insecure because we don't know what the future really holds for us. And we cling on to things, and I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what keeps you up at night. I don't know what you worry about. I don't know what fills your heart with anxiety. I don't know any of that for you. I know it for me. And what the Christmas story says is, because of the birth of this baby, I don't need to cling as tightly to what I cling to. Look, I know this. We're going to be afraid. We're going to live our life in fear. It's part of who we are. But, well, it's part of what Linus did. If you watch the rest of the thing, when he finished, you know what he did? He picked his blanket up. But I would like to think that when he picked his blanket up, he didn't hold on to it quite so tightly. He didn't rely on it quite so much for security and for safety and for peace, because he understood the Christmas story. So maybe we can't live our life not in fear. But because of a night like tonight, I think we can live our life without letting fear control us. Because when we're filled with fear or insecurity or anxiety or worry, we miss the abundant life that God has promised us. And the Christmas story is about us experiencing that abundant life. And you know what? The same God who decided to become one of us, that same God invites you and me to a table. And we come to this table and we hear these words when that God, when Emmanuel, the God with us, when he takes bread, he breaks it and he gives it and he says, "Take, eat, for this is my body broken for you. Do this and remember how much I love you." Then when supper was over, he took a cup, and again he gave thanks, and he offered it, and he said, "Drink from this, each and every one of you, for this is no longer just fruit of the vine. This is not my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this and know that I am with you." You see, what I believe happens, I believe that when we come to this table, if we're really quiet, I believe we'll hear an angel say to us, "Fear not, for I have good news of a great joy." And because of that birth, John, will you turn this on? Something's wrong. Because of that birth, in a little hick, know-nothing town called Bethlehem, you and I can taste the abundant life God has promised. Because of that birth of a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, you and I can be changed and things will never be the same again. Fear not, for I have good news of a great joy. For in the city of David is born a Savior, and his name is Christ the Lord, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's what Christmas is all about.